see me yawn. I tried to like shield it and not make it obvious. It's been that kind of a week. But you know, it was a good week. And I should have shared this during announcements, but you know, like I said, I'm barely awake this morning. But you know, we talk about church camp, and we talk about the kids, and we talk about people coming, and we encourage you guys to pray, and we want God to do great things, you know, when we do things like church camp and things like VBS. And I should probably know more of these statistics, and I suppose if there's other ones to be heard, they'll come in, and I'll know them as we move forward. But just in our little corner of the globe, there were three young ladies from Dale Bible Church that trusted Christ this week at camp. Yeah. I mean, that's significant, guys. And but, you know, as we talk about, you know, preparing for battle, like, they're now privy to the battle, but it's just beginning. I often tell people when they make a profession of faith in Christ that now is when it actually gets hard. A lot of people think when you make a profession of faith in Christ, well, now things are going to get easier because I have Jesus. But what we don't understand, what we don't realize is things actually are going to get more difficult because now we're on the opposite side of the one that we used to belong to. That is the devil. Like, I know that may be different than what some of us have been taught growing up, or maybe some thought processes that we had, but God's word is very clear. There's only two sides to the battle. And we are naturally born into the side of belonging to the darkness. And God in His grace and His mercy snatches people out of the darkness and brings them into His marvelous light. And see, you've got to understand, when you're in the darkness, the arrows of the darkness are not being hurled at you. But when you leave the darkness and you enter into the light, suddenly the arrows, the darts that once were not being targeted at you, are now being targeted at you. As much as I am overjoyed for three young people who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I'm terrified. And anybody who's trying to walk in the light should understand that terror. There's an element of walking with Jesus that is terrifying. By God's grace and God's mercy, we literally are in union with Jesus Christ. That's been all throughout this letter to the Colossians. That we are in union with Jesus Christ. And yes, we are assured the victory. And yes, we have everything that we need. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And so pray for these three young girls. Because this is when it gets tough. Because now they go to school and there's a different purpose. There's a different focus. They've got a new challenge that's going to bring a whole new set of difficulties. But how exciting it is to know that God worked in the hearts and lives of people this past week. And that just in our little corner of 200 and some odd kids at church camp, we saw three young girls trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. To Colossians chapter 4. I forgot to change that. I almost forgot to put my notes in. Again, I told y'all, all bets are off the Sunday after camp. Okay, like, it's just what it is. So disregard the title up there. Yes, that was last week. We will be in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. But quickly, just want to remind ourselves kind of as we came out of this whole giant section, 6 or 7 weeks we spent talking about the importance of unity within the body of Christ. Unity within the body of Christ is non-negotiable. And Paul moves from that unity, the conversation about unity within the body, into a smaller sphere last week we saw. But what I would argue is, I don't know if I want to say it's a more important sphere, but just as important sphere is the unity within our homes. And one of the most difficult places to live out the Christian faith is in our homes. And it shouldn't be that way, but it is. And again, a lot of that is because what we just talked about with all the arrows and being on the opposite side of the evil one. If he can destroy the family, he's winning. Why do you think the cultural battle that's raging right now is about the family? It's about gender. It's about sexuality. It's all tied into the foundational aspects that God's Word teaches about the family. And we saw last week, it is so difficult to live out our faith in our homes. We also saw how easy it was, the flip side of that, to blow it when it comes to our relationships within our home and within the structure of our homes. But the difficulty of living in unity and the ease of blowing the unity is not a reason to lower the standard. It doesn't mean that we get to lower the expectation that God has for His children. His desire is that our relationships would be honoring to Him and that they would bring Him glory. That's His design and His desire for the relationships that exist in Christian households. And now we have one more section that we'll examine over the next two Sundays before we close Paul's letter with his final greetings from himself and his companions in the gospel. And Paul's final call for the Colossians is a call that is consistent with the way that he has lived his life. He's modeled it not only for the Colossians in this letter. Remember, he actually never visited Colossae, but he modeled this in this letter that he wrote to them. And we know that what he's writing to them about and what he had modeled for them through this letter and the testimony of his life, we know that what he's calling them to is an integral part of his ministry. And Paul's calling his readers to be people of prayer. To be people of prayer. And it isn't just that Paul would desire for his readers in Colossae and us today to pray for the sake of praying. Paul doesn't just call his readers to pray because praying is a good idea. He's not calling his readers to pray because good Christians pray. Paul doesn't desire his readers would pray as a means of just a means to an end in times of difficulty or in great need. We know from Paul's other letters and what Paul would write here that his desire is that his readers would be people who are defined by prayer. The direct communion that man has with God because of Jesus Christ. We're invited, Hebrews chapter 4, to enter boldly into the throne room of God to find grace and mercy in times of need. Yes, but also we ought to just be people who are of a spirit of praying. It ought to really be our disposition in life. As followers of Jesus, prayer should define who we are. But being a person of prayer, it's kind of difficult. Honestly, I know sometimes it is for me. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I'll be trying to pray. I'll start praying. And for long I'm praying and I'm in left field. I'm sitting at my desk and I've got my hands folded and I'm thinking and I'm trying to pray and I got this I need to pray for and that I need to pray for and I know this is going on and that's going on and I want to be praying. And for long, and maybe I'm different, for long my mind has already wandered to the tasks that still await me for the day. The tasks that await me for a week. My need to be prayerful this past week at camp, honestly, was overcome by the constant thoughts of, but I have to have this done by Sunday, and I have to have this done by Monday, and I have to have this done by Tuesday, and I know this is the text that I'm preaching, but what am I, and so I sit down to preach a text that I know I'm preaching, and it's about prayer. And I trust I'm not alone, right? Like sometimes, If you guys could see me throughout a day at the church, you'd probably think I was nuts. Sometimes I do stuff out loud. I'm in the building all by myself, and sometimes I pray out loud because when I hear myself, it allows me to stay focused. It's almost like I provide a level of accountability because I don't want my thoughts to be taken captive by something else. I don't want my thoughts to run wild. God's word actually exhorts us to take our thoughts captive, right? And so, I don't know, you know? Maybe I'm alone in that. I don't think I am. Because the truth is, though we may be wired a little bit differently in like our personalities, we're all still made of the same thing. And prayer can be tough. I can only imagine like, my wife, she is run so ragged with those girls caring for them as a stay-at-home mom. I don't know how she finds time to do anything. I don't know how she finds time to pray, to take in podcasts. I mean, I probably shouldn't say this, but I will. My wife's probably more spiritual than I am. She is all over it. And I don't say that to put my wife on a pedestal, but to say somehow in the craziness of her life, as best I know, she's on it. She's on these things. She's not distracted. And I know some of you are that way. Some of you are all over it. But some of you are like me. Some of you struggle and your thoughts wander. And then sometimes you might even find yourself in a place where you say, you know what? If I can't even stay focused in the prayer while I'm trying to pray, I might as well not even pray. You lose heart. You get discouraged. And you think, what difference does it make? And all these things start to flood our minds and our hearts. But George Mueller, he reminds us of the importance of continuing in prayer, even when it's difficult. He says this, in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. For the less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. It's hard. Because every time you take your mind to the place where you want to solemnly come before the God of the universe, observing the privilege that he has given us to enter into his throne room, every single time you attempt to take that posture, here they come. The flaming darts of the evil one. The distractions that sway us from praying are intentional. They're planted there because there's a war that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are in the midst of. There is a spiritual battle taking place. If we quit praying, our desire to pray will not be sparked. So even when it's difficult, we must continue in prayer. And the only thing that will increase our desire to pray is to pray. Get an accountability partner. Pray with someone. Ask somebody to ask you how your prayer life is. Pray through Scripture. Read God's Word. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you right now, when it's the most difficult for me to pray is when I feel like I'm just praying the same thing over and over and over. Start to feel like it's redundant. If you read God's word and you think through God's word and you pray through God's word, it's hard to be redundant day after day. It's hard to pray the same prayers. It's hard to say the same things. Because if you're just systematically reading through God's word, you've got things to pray about. Perhaps this morning we need to pray about being people who pray. Perhaps this morning we need to pray about what we're going to see Paul say, what Paul has to say here to the Colossians about them being people of prayer and the kinds of things that they should be praying for. And perhaps we should be praying that we would be those kind of praying people. Ooh, that's a lot of praying. But with Mueller's comment as our backdrop, let's consider what Paul has to say about prayer in his letter to the Colossians. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. In these two short verses, we see four calls to action for the believer when it comes to prayer. Four calls to action. Three of the four are found in verse 2, and the final one comes over the last two verses. So I want to start with the three from verse 2. And so the first thing we see is, will you click that for me, Aaron? I don't know why this thing don't work no more. Is we must be persistent. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the exhortation from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. Believers are to continue in prayer. And that is to say that their lives are to include the regular function of prayer. We can't give up and quit. We can't get to the place where we feel like we don't want to do it anymore, or it's not making a difference, or why does it matter? Maybe I'm just praying the same things, and so I'm just going to throw in the towel. But Paul reminds us that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. The idea of steadfastly there is persistence. We are to be persistent. Believers in Jesus Christ should be known as prayers. Not prayers, but prayers. Those who pray. This posture is not new to Paul. And anyone who has read his letters, whether in the first century or any time since then, they know that Paul not only routinely called people to prayer, but he was a man of prayer himself. A whole giant section in the beginning of this letter was a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossians. We know in chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul calls the Thessalonians to be people of what? Prayer. When he says, pray without ceasing. No, he's not saying that you should always never not be praying. But it's about a disposition. It's about a posture. It's about a readiness. There's a man in the church here, and I've learned a thing or two from him. And he, lots of times through text message exchanges, we'd be talking about like a prayer need. And he might say to me, how can I pray for you? And I will share something with him. And then the next text that I get back is like a two-chapter book. And that two-chapter book is a prayer. He didn't say, okay, I'll pray for that for you. And sometimes he does do that. But a lot of times, instead of just saying, okay, I'll pray for you, when I read the text that comes back from him, it's a prayer for me. He's not telling me he's going to pray for me. He's actually praying for me. He's living in a readiness and in a willingness to engage in prayer. And this is what Paul's talking about. To have a posture of prayer in their lives. To be persistent. To be ready at all times. And to continue steadfastly. Be earnest. And we might add this morning, though he's not speaking in this context, we have to continue steadfast and we have to be earnest. You know why? Because as we've already said, praying is hard. Being people of prayer is hard. Think about the reality that when Jesus Christ was crucified, the veil in the temple, a 12-inch thick curtain, was torn from top to bottom. And that curtain existed to separate people from God. And one time a year, there was a man, the high priest, who could go through that curtain into a place that was called the Holy of Holies, where he would intercede on behalf of the people. And when Jesus was crucified, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying that in the death of Jesus Christ, people, you and I, had access to the Father through prayer. If you don't think that the devil will do any and everything he can to keep you from entering into the throne room of God, into the very presence of God through Jesus, and engaging in an act of personal communion with him through prayer, then you are grossly misunderestimating the devil. There is no privilege that you and I have like prayer. There is nothing else. There is no invitation in Scripture whereby at a moment's notice we can enter into the presence of God. Do we see Him? No, not yet. But He's there, and He's invited us to join Him through Jesus. And so prayer is, it's absolute, has to be a foundational matter of the believer's lives. It has to be a part of who we are. And a greater understanding of who we are in light of who God is will only increase our desire to pray. Because the more I understand how holy God is, and the more I understand just how wretched I am, the more thankful and appreciative I am of the fact that He saved me and invited me into His presence. So we can't balk at this privilege. Yes, it's a responsibility, but it's a privilege to pray. And Paul's calling the believers to be persistent, to be ready to pray. But he says it's not just that you got to be ready. Part of being ready is being alert. And that's the second thing that he says here. He says, be watchful. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. You and I have to be alert as we live the Christian life. And the believer who is living a life that is prayerful is heeding this exhortation to be watchful. You and I, man, we have to be alert. We have to have our head on a swivel. We have to be aware of what's going on. We have to be aware of the attempts of the evil one. We have to be aware. We have to be alert. Peter would tell the church that their minds were to be sober. This is what it means to be alert. To be sober-minded, to be clear. And why does Paul tell, or why does Peter tell believers that they need to be sober-minded? 1 Peter 5:8, he says, he challenges them to be sober-minded because our adversary, the devil, okay, is roaming about as a roaring lion, and he has one goal: to devour Christians. To chew you up and spit you out to the point that you'd say, I don't even know about this Jesus thing. I don't even know if this is true. I don't even know if I can believe this. The reality that Scripture would have us to understand and know, we talk about being watchful, about being alert, is that if we're not alert, we're going to be overtaken. So often we're overtaken because we're not alert. We got to stay awake is another way to talk about being alert. Believers must be on guard. And I think that's a picture that everybody understands, right? Everybody knows, I assume most people, if not everybody, most people are familiar with the tomb of the unmarked soldier. And that there's a guard that stands watch through any and everything. There is nothing that comes along that prompts that soldier to be relieved or to move away from his guard post other than someone else coming to guard. And that's a significant example of being on guard, being on watch. And this is how our lives ought to function. We have to be on guard. We have to be alert. We have to be watchful, and in doing so, we can be undeterred by that that comes against us, by that enters into our lives. And when I think about this, being alert, being awake, being watchful, I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 38. Matthew writes this, he says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Be alert. Be on guard. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know what happened. They weren't alert. They weren't on guard. Jesus went into the garden and he came back out, and what were they doing? They were sleeping. That's the opposite of being on watch. That's the opposite of being on guard. That's the opposite of being alert. They were asleep. And Jesus' desire for his disciples is that they would be alert. It's a mindset. It's a reality. It's a place where we say, you get to this place where you grow in your understanding and realize and recognize that the things that we encounter in this life are from the devil. His desire is to trip us up. His desire is to cause us to stumble, to make us fall. What will we set our sights upon? What will be our focus? In what ways are we being watchful? You and I are called to be alert. How else can we pray? What are we praying for if we're not alert? If we're not paying attention, if we're not watching, if we're not listening, if we're not seeing what's going on in the world around us, if we're not alert, living in the darkness but in the light, with our eyes open, how do we know what to pray for? How do we know who to pray for? What are the needs? What do we do if we're not aware? If we're not alert, if we're not awake, then we'll go back to the beginning part we talked about. prayer is going to be that much more difficult. So we got to be awake. We got to be alert. So we're alert, but he also says that we are to be thankful. Remember, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And just as believers are to be alert, we're to be thankful. We are to be thankful. It is important to be thankful as believers. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If you fail to be thankful, you will be miserable. If you fail to be thankful, you will be miserable. Because the absence of thankfulness becomes criticalness. And a critical spirit has never been, there's a realm where we have to be critical in spirit. We talk about being alert. We're critical in spirit when we discern truth from error according to God's word. There's a critical nature there that's necessary. But there's another side of being critical that's not so positive. And when we lack thankfulness, we tend to be critical. And honestly, I'll level with you this morning. I've been there. I'm critical by nature. And in me being critical, I lose sight of the importance of being thankful. And you know what I was? I was miserable. That's just me being honest with you this morning. That's me speaking from experience. And the reality of it is that that experience isn't unique to me. I didn't have a unique experience. If you can't find a reason to be thankful, you will be miserable. Because if you can't find a reason to be thankful, the reality is that you're saying you do not or you are not getting as good as you deserve. You're better than what you've got going on. You're better than your circumstances. I don't have a reason to be thankful. I'm just critical. And now I need you to understand we're in a very dangerous place. But thankfulness and our prayers is important also because I don't think anybody wants to be miserable. I know I don't. But if we're not thankful in our prayer lives, you know what our prayers really they become? Christmas list. Just what I want, what I want, what I want, what I need, what I need, what I need. And I don't want to minimize our wants and our needs. But the reality is, when we pray, it's not just about having a need met. It's not just about getting what we want. There's so much to be thankful for. And thankfulness ought to be the foundation of what we pray for and what we pray about. I know sometimes when praying becomes like a Christmas list, trying to address the things that we need and we want, it can become discouraging. So now we're back into the state of kind of being miserable because we're lacking thankfulness, right? Well, why didn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Why didn't God answer this prayer? Why didn't? Well, maybe what you think you need and what God thinks you need is two different things. And maybe you're praying for what you think you need and it's not what you need, and so God's not giving it to you. Nonetheless, what happens? Thankfulness is out the window. Now, not only am I not thankful, not only am I critical, now I'm critical of God. Right? And so thankfulness has to be a primary part of our prayers. Because in thankfulness, our focus is more on who He is and what He has done than what we need or what we want. So we can focus on who He is. We can focus on what He has accomplished. If we're not thankful, you'd be amazed at just how quick you will forget what God has done for you. If we're not regularly thankful, we're quick to forget that we don't deserve the salvation that we have. If we're not thankful, we're quick to forget that it was God's grace and mercy that saved us, nothing good in us. Right? If we're not thankful, we begin to view God more as a genie and a Christmas list than we do as the Savior who redeemed us from the pit of hell by giving His Son and in His grace and His mercy brought us from darkness to light. You can always be thankful. It doesn't matter what is happening. It doesn't matter what is going on. You can always be thankful. And we have to be thankful in our prayers. for no other reason than we've been made alive. And as Paul's told the Colossians, we are in union with Jesus Christ. We always have a reason to be thankful. And I would submit to you that Paul finishes this exhortation with an encouragement for the believers to be bold as they pray. Be bold. Our alertness and our thankfulness, they create in us a prayerful attitude. And we want that attitude to be, as Paul would write here, we'll talk about in just a second, towards those who will be hearing the gospel from Paul. Paul, even though he's in chains, he has a message to proclaim, and his desire is that God would open doors to the gospel. But here's the thing. Paul isn't just desiring to have chances to preach. His desire is that people who would hear would have open hearts, that they would believe the message of Jesus Christ for salvation. And we talk about this freedom, right? We talk about these doors being opened. The irony, as we've said, is that he's making this request for open doors from prison. And he's not praying that his doors would be opened so that he could go and proclaim, but just that, and isn't that amazing? As Paul encourages people to pray, and we think about Paul's posture towards prayer, Paul's not praying for his needs. The guy's in prison. And he's not praying that miraculously the doors would open and he would be released and he would be able to go on about his freedom and then I could preach the gospel. No, Paul says, pray that a door would be open. That is, that hearts would be receptive where I am right now. Because I'm going to tell this guard, and I'm going to tell this guard, and I'm going to tell these prisoners, and I'm going to tell these prisoners, and though they may belong to the Romans, and though they may be wicked and vile, they need Jesus. So pray that their hearts would be open and receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I'm going to tell them. This is what Paul prays for. And this is what Paul invites his readers to pray for, to be bold. To be bold in our prayer lives. Praying that the greatest thing that could happen would be that somebody would hear the gospel and that they would believe it by faith and be saved. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's a bold prayer. That's a bold prayer because only God can open hearts and minds to the truth of his word. Only God can open hearts and minds to believe in the gospel. And so, if we're not praying that God would be opening hearts and minds, then we're not being bold. We're not asking God to do what only God can do. And at which point, what are we praying for? And so, similarly to how we did last week, I want to finish with a few application points about each of these calls or actions to prayer. Number one, are you a praying person? Are you a praying person? I don't know if you know this or not, but lack of prayer is an acknowledgement that you do not need God's help. And in your heart, you believe that you are sovereign over the affairs of life. Because prayer is our acknowledgement that we're not sovereign and we need God. So when we don't pray, we're telling God we are sovereign and we don't need him. But you know what happens to the people who believe they're sovereign and don't need God? There's always a time, there's always a moment where something happens in life and you can do nothing about it. And in that moment, what do you become? You become a praying person. But you see, God's desire for those who come in contact with his word, God's desire for those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation is that they would be praying people because they've recognized his sovereignty. Only God can save you. You can't save yourself. Prayer is not reserved for the big things. Prayer is not reserved for the things that we cannot handle. God's word calls us to be people who pray. Secondly, if you say that you tend to be a praying person, I want to ask just how alert you are to life. and specifically your own life. All of our praying can be undone if we go through this life asleep. Paul calls his readers, just as Jesus did, we saw, to be alert, to be awake. And one of the primary ways you and I must be alert is in our own lives. Are we living a life that is consistent? Excuse me. Are we living a life that is consistent with the message of the gospel that we say we believe? Do we seek to keep watch on our lives to make sure that our testimony is pure before the Lord and before others? We have a major responsibility to be real about our own lives, to be honest and to be transparent. What does our testimony say? We also have to be alert of what's going on around us. Some of us are really good at being alert at what's going on around us. But to be alert in a biblical sense is to be it's to interpret what is going on around us through the lens of Scripture. Many of us are fully aware of what is going on around us, but we interpret life not through Scripture, but through our upbringing or our experiences, our traditions, or the culture. That's not being alert at all, not as a believer. And I hesitate to use this example, but I will, because I used a form of it last week, and I don't ever want to give anybody the wrong idea, okay? But I will tell you unashamedly, when we think about this great country that we live in, the answer to fixing this country is not be better Americans. The answer to fixing this country is be better followers of Jesus Christ. And I say that because this is probably the primary place where I see believers know what's going on. They're alert. The government's going in the tank. The country's going in the pot. Everybody's offended about everything. I get it, and I'm right there with you. But when we believe that policies and practices and people are going to fix the solution, we're not alert. We're asleep. We're awake. We're literally playing right into the hands of the evil one. Because people, policies, platforms, programs, all of these things, they're not going to fix America. There's only one thing that's going to change America. That's Jesus Christ. And when followers of Jesus are not alert, when they're not living their lives to the glory of Jesus in a way that is consistent with what he calls them to in their word, we can't stand on the truth of God's word. Nothing is worse for me as a pastor when I see people who have no regard for God's word try to use it as a reason why somebody shouldn't do something or be a certain way. Just stop. Because when you misuse God's word to advance your cause, you're making my job and the job of people who are trying to follow Jesus more difficult. Because we're undermining God's word. So let's just live out God's word. Let's be alert. Yes, it sure seems in an earthly sense everything's going into the pot. And I can't tell you that that's ever going to change in the United States of America. But I can tell you we ought to be alert because we win. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I don't. Not that I want bad things to happen to America. But I know what happens next. I know what happens ultimately. And so I have to be more concerned with this than this. We got to be alert. We've got to be awake. Because when we focus too much on this and not enough on this, our witness suffers. Our testimony suffers. And we're setting ourselves up. Number three, are you a thankful person? Thankful people, as we've said, tend to be less critical in general. Looking to the positive and focusing upon what God has done in your life. That's what it is to be thankful. When nothing else is right, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you have an opportunity for thankfulness. You had no claim to the salvation that God offers in Jesus Christ, yet you received it when you believed in Jesus. You've been made right with God and spared from an eternal damnation in hell. You got a reason to be thankful. God's mercy has kept you from getting what you deserve. Eternal damnation in hell is what you deserve. But God's mercy and God's grace have spared you from that in Jesus. So we always have a reason to be thankful. And lastly, do you pray with boldness? I told you earlier, I can't say I always do. Sometimes I think a situation is doomed before it starts. I pray with reservation about what God could do or what God would do. I think, well, that person's probably beyond the grace of God. They'll never come to church. They don't want to hear about Jesus. And many of us are guilty of praying in that way. Praying being very general or generic. We ought to be praying that God would save people. But do we pray things like, God, do whatever is necessary to bring that person to yourself? Do we pray things like, I'll give you a very specific example. Many of you know, if you've been around for very long, you know that I have a brother that's incarcerated. And my brother maintains his innocence. One of the prayers that I have for my brother is that God would leave him in that prison until he realizes his need for Jesus. Because if he's innocent, as he says he is, then he's there for some other reason. And his greatest need is not to be released from prison. His greatest need is to be released from his bondage and to be brought into the light and into relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be honest with you, that's a hard thing to pray. Because every time I talk to my brother, I'm reminded just how hard he is. And just how bitter he is and just how angry he is. But I must continue to pray that God would break down the barriers of his heart. And that by God's grace, maybe one day he would truly see his need for Jesus. Do we pray for our friends and family that God would work in a situation? Have you ever prayed for your kid that they would get dumped by their boyfriend or girlfriend because they're a distraction from following Jesus? That's a bold prayer. That's a bold prayer. You know why? Because if that happens, your kid's going to be crushed. And you're going to have to pick up the pieces. But it's a prayer that parents ought to be praying. Do you pray with boldness or do you pray in generalities? God, save my kid. God, save my kid. Many of us are just very basic as we pray. But God would desire for us to pray with specificity and with boldness. Who is that person that you think is beyond the grace of God? What is that situation that you believe is beyond the grace of God? Pray for them and pray for it. Be bold. Pray prayers that change things and glorify God. And because I have to say this when we talk about prayer, I am not advocating for a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it prayer life. You don't get whatever you want just because you pray. But do you pray in boldness, trusting, believing that God can do miracles? Again, I'm not trying to be fanciful, but salvation is a miracle. Every time somebody believes in Jesus for salvation, it's nothing short of a miracle. Do we pray boldly? We must be praying people. And we must be people who pray in all situations and circumstances of life. All the time. We must be alert. We must be thankful. And we must be bold. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know if there is a higher privilege that we have in this life than communing with you in prayer. And yet we so often neglect it. Father, stir our hearts today that we might be people who would pray. Help us to be people, God, who are alert, who are thankful, and who pray with boldness. God, we want to see you glorified, and so we pray that you would move to that end. Work in us and through us for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.